Welcome to God and Country Radio. Permanent discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. In this week's program, I'd like to talk about political parties, which is certainly a current political event that has arisen in our culture. Isn't it strange that world governance has divided itself into two groups, Democrats and Republicans? And there's a biblical spiritual reason for this. Christians often ask, why the two parties? What do each stand for? Which party should I support, if any party at all? Well, answering those questions is the goal of today's program. A few years ago, I was attending a political social event. And you know, when you're in a room of strangers, it's a real job to come up with something to talk about. So for the fun of it, I started asking people what they thought were the intrinsic philosophical differences between Republicans and Democrats. I mean, don't tell me the policy differences. We all know that. But what are the intrinsic ideological differences that make for policy differences? What makes a Republican and a Democrat? What's the underlying reason for Republicans choosing the position of pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, and limited government, and for Democrats choosing the position of pro-abortion, pro-same-sex marriage, and extensive government? Is it just the flip of a coin? Is it just based on some psychological or financial needs? Is it tradition? Is it upbringing? Or is it just tribalism, where you root for the Yankees because you're from New York and you root for the Phillies because you're from Philadelphia? Well, for many people, this is the reason why they vote for certain candidates in certain parties. It's a matter of tribalism or tradition or whatever party can help them out financially. This shouldn't be the reason people vote, but too often it is. Well, to my surprise, nobody in that political meeting could give me a coherent answer concerning the intrinsic difference between the two parties. And yet these people are highly educated, involved in politics. Some were even recent college graduates. I guess they don't teach these things in secular universities. So here's the question. Do you know the foundational ideological differences between the Republican Party and the Democrat Party? And if you do have some notion of the ideological differences, are your assumptions even right? Because Democrats like to say that the Democrats are for the little guy, while the Republicans are for the rich. But is that really true? And Republicans like to say the Republicans are for low-tax, limited government, and Democrats are for high-tax, communism, socialism. But is that true? And is that really the ideological difference between the two parties? Well, to explain the difference, let's begin by looking at this two-party phenomenon. Political groups have always divided themselves into two main camps. There's always been a left and a right. In ancient Israel, there were the conservative Jehovah worshipers who supported the Mosaic Law versus the licentious Baal worshipers who believed in immoral freedom. In ancient Greece, there were the conservative Stoics who believed in a higher law, and the liberal Epicureans who believed in personal and moral freedom. In Jesus' day, there were the conservative Pharisees who believed the entire Old Testament, and the liberal Sadducees who believed only part. And in our day, these two philosophies of life operate under the title Republican and Democrat. Each of these parties believe in two different foundations for right and wrong. That's the reason why they take the positions they take on various policies. It's no coincidence that the Democrat Party, which supports abortion, is also for homosexual marriage and transgenderism. Their foundation for their values is not God's law, which is often called natural law, but their foundation is human freedom. And when your foundation for right and wrong is based on that which gives men the most moral freedom, you end up in a completely different place than those who believe there is a higher law of God to which we must submit. So the world ultimately divides itself into two positions: God or man, theism or humanism, a belief in divine absolutes or a belief in moral relativism. You know, this can be seen in the difference between the French Revolution and the American Revolution. The American Revolution was built on the foundation we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. The French Revolution was built on the foundation that man is the measure of all things. And in that revolution, the churches in France were all renamed temples of reason. Well, at least they were honest concerning their atheism. And in Scripture, the world is divided into two camps: the righteous versus the unrighteous, the believer versus the unbeliever, the sheep versus the goats. God versus no God is always the bottom line. And that truth gets covered up. People don't want to admit it. But it all comes down to whether you're following the law of God or the law of man. The prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, he asked the people, who is God? Baal or Jehovah? And the question hasn't changed ever since. So it's no surprise that this moral divide in the world is reflected in our politics. Our politics gets divided into two groups: between those who derive values and policies from a theistic worldview versus those who get their values and policies from a secular humanistic worldview. For example, compare Chief Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, 1902 to 1932, to the first Chief Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, 1794. It was under Oliver Wendell Holmes that our legal system abandoned the concept of God's natural law. Holmes taught that law is arrived at by the dominant forces of the community, rather than, quote from Holmes, some mysterious omnipresence in the sky. Holmes also wrote, judges are not to be mouthpieces of the infinite. Whereas the Bible teaches, 2 Chronicles 19:6, you shall not judge for man, but for the Lord. However, John Jay, the first Supreme Court Justice, wrote, natural laws and morality are given by the sovereign of the universe to all mankind, being founded by infinite wisdom and goodness on essential right, which can never vary. It can require no amendment or alteration. So, are you for John Jay or for Oliver Wendell Holmes? Well, the point is, ultimately, there are only two camps, two positions, God or man. And the Christian must choose for God's moral law. Now, I'm not saying that the Republican Party is all Christian and the Democrat Party is not. I'm just pointing out that there is a basic ideological difference between the political right and the political left. And it's reflected in these two parties. And it's why the two parties currently have two different platforms. It goes back to the history and the founding ideology of each party. A little history here. The Republican Party was started in 1854 to abolish slavery in America. In 1860, the Republicans elected their first president, Abraham Lincoln. The Democrats and the Democrat candidate for president, Stephen Douglas, were pro-slave state. And in the debate between Lincoln and Douglas, Douglas supported slavery on the basis of popular sovereignty, that people should have the freedom to decide what they want to do about slavery. Lincoln said that position is a matter of indifference toward right and wrong, that there's a higher law of God that must be followed regardless of what people want pragmatically. And so the Republican Party was founded on this principle of the higher law of God over populism, human choice or human will. And ever since the slavery issue, the Republican Party has tended to be the biblical law party and the Democrats the populist party. And this is why the Christian community has thrown their support behind the Republicans. I'm not trying to hide anything here. It's pretty well known, it's obvious, that evangelical Christians are mostly in the Republican Party. Depending on which survey you look at, 80% of evangelicals vote Republican. Now, after the Civil War, the Republican Party dominated the political scene. This is when it began to be called the GOP, the Grand Old Party, and it took the elephant icon because it was the big party. Black Americans used to vote Republicans at close to 100% at the beginning of the 20th century. The black politician Frederick Douglass said, "I recognize that the Republican Party, as the sheer anchor of the colored man's political hopes and the arc of his safety. I'm a Republican, a black, dyed-in-the-wool Republican, and I never intend to belong to any other party than the party of freedom and progress." In fact, it wasn't even until 1924 that blacks were even permitted to attend Democrat conventions. And Martin Luther King Jr., although he presented himself as nonpartisan to win over Democrats, it was well known that he was personally a Republican. So after the Civil War and the abolition of slavery, the Democrats found themselves on the wrong side of the moral argument and were struggling to survive. The party would have collapsed, but the Southern states still voted Democrat because they were embittered over the war and over black civil rights issues. In the 1930s, the Democrat Party was revived under Franklin Roosevelt in that the Democrats offered a solution to the Great Depression, government intervention, and light socialism. And the Democrats found a new voting bloc by appealing to the unions, to the new immigrants, to the poor, with government entitlements. And the Republicans did not jump on this bandwagon. Now, the Democrats claimed it was because the Republicans were only interested in the rich owners rather than the workers, but that wasn't really true. It was more a matter of principle. In fact, it was actually the Republican administration under Theodore Roosevelt in 1914 that defended the workers by breaking up business monopolies because of the biblical prohibition against monopolies in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. But in the 1930s, in the Great Depression, Republicans were resisting this philosophy of socialism. And at the time, this made the Republicans look like they weren't for the little guy. Now, granted, a case could be made that the Republicans were growing fat and lazy, and they dropped the ball in dealing with the Depression in a compassionate, godly, biblical way. But also a case could be made that this was a real test for the American people. Would they decide their politicians on the basis of God's moral law, what God's word says the government should do, or would they decide their politicians based upon how much money they could get in their pocket? And the sad truth is that for most people throughout history, they vote according to the almighty dollar. As in Elijah's day, the people decided whether Baal is God or Jehovah is God by who brings the rain, regardless of moral standards. And we may soon discover that America's socialist reaction to the Great Depression was the beginning of America's fall. Because now, with the philosophy of government entitlements and socialism, America is $30 trillion in debt, and 40 cents of every dollar the government spends is borrowed money. Maybe the Republicans were right in trying to limit government social solutions, even though it meant they lost elections. Well, along came the 1960s and the Civil Rights Act. I hope you realize that more Republicans voted for the Civil Rights Act than Democrats. But it was passed under a Democrat president, and so the Democrats take the credit. Then came the abortion issue in the 1970s. And in 1976, at the Republican convention, the Republican Party almost went pro-abortion. Mary Louise Smith, the chair of the Republican National Committee, was pro-choice. The first lady, Betty Ford, said Roe versus Wade was a great decision. Vice President Nelson Rockefeller fought for abortion rights in New York State. And Barry Goldwater supported abortion rights. Just because the Republican Party was founded on following God's law doesn't mean the party kept true to its principles. The party became a mixed multitude. Many joined the Republican Party for financial reasons. And Republicans who were only interested in economic freedom, but not national morality, were then called Rockefeller Republicans. But providentially, back in 1976, there were enough principled people left in the Republican Party to vote for a pro-life platform that year. And when that happened, many pro-choice Republicans went over to the Democrat Party, and many social conservative Democrats moved over to the Republican Party. All of the southern states that used to vote primarily Democrat started voting Republican. And many northern states that used to vote Republican started voting Democrat. The abortion issue was a watershed moment. Now, Democrats have put a spin on this, calling it the Southern Strategy, claiming that southern states all went Republican because the Republicans appealed to their racism. But that's a complete fabrication. The Democrats began to lose in the South due to the Democrats' support for abortion. Church-going Southerners clearly saw the immorality of abortion. So that is a really, really brief history of the parties and what has historically been their foundational differences. Are the parties always true to their foundations? No. And that's why when it comes to political parties, it's not as if one party is of God and the other party is not of God. It's more like one party has a little bit of God versus the other party having a little bit less of God. I often describe Christians as being in a third party. We're not donkeys. We're not elephants. Our logo is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. But since we make up such a small percentage of the population, we're unable to create a majority party that's true to Scripture. So instead, we have to support the party that's closest to biblical values. And that takes spiritual discernment, understanding the hierarchy of God's law, that protecting the life of a child and sexual morality comes before any economic considerations. So I had one Christian truck driver say to me, "Pastor, I would rather live in a nation where I earn $3 an hour and receive no government welfare than to live in a nation where I get $15 an hour and a million babies a year are being put to death by abortion." Amen. Politicians' view on abortion should be a litmus test. If a candidate can't figure out that killing a baby in the mother's womb is absolute evil, then their moral compass is broken. Therefore, they can't judge correctly any other issue, economic or social. I wouldn't even hire them to wash my car, let alone be the president of the United States. Well, the Democrats have realized, in regard to abortion, that they're losing the moral argument. So a few years ago, they came up with the slogan that Republicans only care about children before they're born, but Democrats care for children after they're born. Not only is that not true in practice, but it's an outrageous lie to justify murder. It's just a deceptive manipulation of the hierarchy of God's law. Now, again, the Republican Party is not all godly. In the party, there are many ungodly individuals who are trying to overturn the Republican conservative platform on social issues. They're only Republicans for economic reasons or for nationalistic reasons. But the evangelical community has gravitated toward the party because the party still maintains a national platform of pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, limited government, natural biological gender. And so we hang with them as long as they're promoting God's law. The Republicans remind me of the Pharisees in the New Testament. The political party of the Pharisees were more conservative in their positions than the political party of the Sadducees. The Pharisees at least believed that the law of God needed to be followed. The Sadducees didn't much believe in the law of God at all. But nevertheless, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. And he said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:2, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do, observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." In other words, even though they're hypocrites and they do not follow the law of God in their personal lives, they still need to be followed in those things in which they align with God's law. For this reason, Christians must stand for the right party on the right issues. It's not a matter of party loyalty. It's a matter of principle. We vote the issues, not the man or the party. Now, the day may be coming soon when Christians will have no political home. The Republicans may soon abandon their moral positions. But as it is right now, at least there are some candidates and some parties holding the line on God's morality. And we need to be salt and light in those political parties. I even have some Democrat friends who are pro-life Democrats, and they hold office. They won't even vote for members of their own party, members who are pro-choice. You ask, why are they still in the Democrat Party? Well, they want to be the last holdout until they get kicked out. Well, there's a lot more to discuss concerning Christians and political parties. I haven't even got to the subject of why Christians have a responsibility to vote for righteousness. This is not something we can say, it's not my thing, I don't get involved in politics. If we were living in a totalitarian state where the king or the czar was in charge, then we'd be off the hook. But in the province of God, we're living in a constitutional republic. We're the government. This is a government by the people. And so we hire people to represent us in Washington by voting for them. To not vote or to not diligently examine the candidates would be similar to a king who's lazy and indifferent. Because in a sense, we are the king. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a juvenile, whose princes feast in the morning. So we're to vote, but if we elect evil people, unprincipled people, we bear some responsibility. That's the meaning of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. How? In the context, by not supporting or confirming evil leadership. And here is another principle. In civil government, the Bible says we get what we deserve. If we're not righteous, we will elect unrighteous leaders. They reflect our own spiritual aptitude. God will make sure of that. 1 Samuel 12:14. If you'll fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice, not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. The king will reflect the godliness or the ungodliness of the people. And then in the Bible, there is the whole criteria for choosing. Do not look upon outward appearances, but judge righteous judgment. Do not vote for those who will simply enrich you. There are God's laws against bribery. Do not vote on the basis of gender or race or wealth. So what I'm doing this week is putting this all together in a short 8-column pamphlet called Democrats, Republicans, and Christians. Maybe I'll call it Donkeys, Elephants, and Lions. My goal is to put together a very simple treatise to explain to Christians the basics of party politics. But if you'd like a copy of this new pamphlet, email me and request one at godandcountryradio@verizon.net. Spell it out, godandcountryradio@verizon.net. Or you can go to my radio website, godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can hit the contact me link and send me an email. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people to discern how we're to live in this world, how we're to be like Daniel working in Babylon, or like Joseph working in Egypt. But nevertheless, we pray that your kingdom comes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.